confessional portion this evening is taken from the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, and reading articles 9 through 11. It teaches us that of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation, contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would be, of all men, the most miserable. The scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will, with the temptation, make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with a comfortable assurance of persevering. So far, the reading from the Confessions. And now I'd like to read from the scripture from Hebrews chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 20. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his council confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come in our consideration of the general truth of the preservation and the perseverance of Christians throughout their life. So not only do we persevere, but we only persevere because God preserves us. So we don't do it in our own strength. We're not left totally to us to guard that faith and nurture that faith from the moment that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ all the way to glory, and somehow that it rests on our shoulders. It doesn't. It can't. So God preserves us. He's a good shepherd. And so the good shepherd leads the sheep, and they have to make an effort to follow him, but they are always in his care. And so we don't, like the Arminians, say, no, it's all up to you. And by the way, you can lose it. I mean, that would be a load too heavy for any of us to carry. But on the other hand, we don't say to believers, oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the devil. He can't do anything. He can't take your salvation away. That's secure. So you don't have to make any effort at all. No, that would be wrong too. Absolutely, that would be wrong. For Paul to say that he presses on towards the mark, he buffets his body, that wouldn't make any sense. He didn't have that attitude. No, he made every effort. And so we have to make effort in our Christian life to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to resist the temptations that the devil brings before us. But we never forget that we are in our Father's hands. He does preserve us. And when Peter was so adamant that he would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, almost like, I can do it, I can do it. And Jesus says, yeah, well, you're not going to do it. You're going to deny me three times. But I want you to know, I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. So in our Christian life, we have these two aspects to always keep in mind. That we have to fight, that's why we're given the armor of God. We have to resist the devil. But on the other hand, our salvation is not at stake. God has us in his hands. And we're to thank him for that. We're to rest in that. And we're to derive strength from that as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and as we pursue that path of righteousness to which he has called us. So this experience of assurance, so not only do we want to know the fact that God is, as Hebrews 6 makes very clear, God has made those promises to us. God made those promises to Abraham, our father. And he took an oath, two oaths in fact, in which it's impossible for God to lie. And he made those promises to Abraham. And those promises served Abraham as an anchor serves the ship. And so Abraham trusted in God. Abraham believed God. And though he had challenges in his life, nevertheless, he didn't take his eyes off God who had made those promises to him. So we have that assurance, but the canons of Dort are interested in you experiencing that assurance. I mean, that's why they were challenging Arminius. That's why they were denying what he was saying, because that would put a load, a burden on Christians. As I said, if I say his salvation, and it's up to you to keep it alive. And if you're not careful, you could lose it. I mean, what a weight for us to carry. What an awesome responsibility that is. Living every day with the idea that if I'm not careful, I'll lose it. When I'm not careful, I'm going to lose it. That's what Arminius basically taught. And not, I'm sure he didn't realize that, but he was placing such a heavy burden on believers and taking away that joy of our salvation, the assurance that we ought to have. He took it away. He made it dependent on us. And the synod would not have it. Absolutely would not have it. And that's why we have the last section, chapter, on that. So this assurance then, it says, it's about our adoption. That's what's being questioned. Am I adopted by God? Am I a child of God? Have I been given the right to be called a child of God? Is that true? Do I have to earn that? Do I have to maintain that? Am I in a family that if I fall, they're going to kick me out of the family? Is that the way we envision our relationship with God? No, absolutely not. Our adoption is absolutely written in stone. We are engraved on his hands. When the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross, he didn't suffer for us on the cross so that we would have a chance to go to heaven if we made enough effort. No. No. He died on the cross to make that a certainty. Each and every one of us has that. He didn't say to his disciples, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare rooms and we'll see if you make it. And then you'll get one. He didn't say that. He said, I go to prepare a room for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you so that where I am, you may be also. He didn't speak with doubts. He spoke with certainty. So we are the children of God. But how we experience that differs. And that's what the canons of Dort want us to understand. It doesn't want to give the impression that, look, we all ought to have this assurance to this level, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. Maybe you're not a Christian. It doesn't want to do that. Again, it wants to address the true reality that Christians experience. So there's a variety in terms of experience. I'm not speaking in terms of our standing before God. That is the same. Maybe I've used this illustration before, but I remember the first time I flew was an 11-hour trip from London to LA. Never been on a plane. Came all the way from India on a ship and never flew, and that was the first time when I was going to seminary, and I got on this 747, a huge, massive plane. And it was going to stay in the air for 11 hours and come to Los Angeles. Luckily for me, I didn't have any fear of flying because as an engineer, that's what I worked on in terms of flying controls for airplanes. So I was well versed in terms of how these things work. And so it wasn't a big deal, right? I mean, I was excited to go on a 747. I was excited to fly for that long. But you know as well as I do, there are people that you almost have to knock out to get on a plane. They don't want to go on a plane. And it's all kinds of people, educated people, not so highly educated, degrees, and those that don't have degrees. There are some that won't come anywhere near a plane. So they'll drive everywhere, or they'll catch a train. But they won't take a plane because they're afraid. Because they don't trust it, right? So then I think to myself, if two people like that, one that's very confident and understands all of that, is excited, another one that's scared out of their wits, they both go on a plane. Is it not true that they are equally safe on the plane? They're equally safe, especially if that plane is perfectly made, right? I mean, I know we have accidents in this world, but by and large, planes are safe, right? But they are equally safe, are they not? They're equally safe. But they're not equally comfort at ease, are they? They don't experience the same thing. One is afraid, shuts the shutters, don't want to look out. In fact, as I said, some drink so that they're just basically out of it. They just want to get to the other end and get down off the plane. So they're equally safe, scientifically speaking, but experientially, there's a world of difference. So that's how I illustrate the fact that both people can be genuine Christians. They're equally safe because God has made the same promises to both. But what the canons of Dort are getting at is, how do you experience that? And they're saying there's a difference. We don't always experience to the same level the assurance that God's promises should give us. And so that's something that we have to address, right? If I don't have that assurance, what am I supposed to do? Am I going to live all my life in this fear, this listening to Arminian views of saying, oh, it's all up to you, it's all up to you, and now we're fearful, and we don't have the joy of our salvation. We're looking every day to make sure that nothing attacks our faith, because we think it's up to us, and only up to us. So the canons are seeking to explain, why is there a difference in our experience? The Bible wants us all to experience the full measure of the assurance that God has given us. But the failure in experiencing it comes because we fail to understand the Scripture. We fail to understand what God's word says. And either we don't take it seriously enough, or we allow those errors to creep into our mind and into our thought. And so we give in to them. And so we think on those lines, and we get into awful problems. The Catechism in Question and Answer 54 tells us that we are gathered, protected, preserved as members of the church by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Catechism says. So we are elected by God, but in history we are gathered, as the Lord Jesus Christ sent us out into the world with the Great Commission to preach the gospel. Through those means, Christ gathers his people, but he protects his people and he preserves his people. So that from beginning to end, beginning in terms of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of glory, every aspect of our life is underwritten by God. I mean, Romans chapter 8, I'm sure we're all familiar with that verse, does exactly that. Tells us that from beginning to the end, God undertakes. So it says, for whom he foreknew, talking about election, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then it says this, moreover, whom he predestined, those he elected, he also called in time, in history, whom he called, these he also justified. And those he justified, these also he glorified. So from election to glory, every step has been guaranteed and brought about by God, so that no one is lost, not one. Though the devil seeks to make us doubt, as we see with Christ himself, I mean, how many times did he not say to the Lord Jesus Christ, directly himself and then through others, when he was being crucified, if you are the Son of God, then do this, or do that, or do this. Seeking the Lord Jesus Christ to somehow verify that statement, as though that statement needed to be verified, so that somehow it needed to be proven, if you are the Son of God, that casts doubt on it. The Lord Jesus Christ would not have any of it. And neither should you. Neither should any of us. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the scriptures teach, then our sins are forgiven and we are the children of God. Once and for all. We're justified. We've been given the right to be called the children of God. And no one is ever going to be able to take that away from us. So we come to know that we are chosen and adopted by the fact that we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we look into our own hearts and say, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe with all my heart that he's the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Do I believe that his death on the cross was a payment for my sins? And do I believe that his resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that my penalty has been paid, and now I have the right to be called a child of God, and I have access to God, to the Holy of Holies? I can pray to him, and he will answer me and provide all that I need for life and godliness. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We are saved and always will remain saved. But as I said, the devil doesn't give up. So one of the areas that the devil uses with respect to undercutting our confidence and assurance in Christ and our standing before God is to point to our sins. And so as we live our life and we sin, and we all do, the devil jumps on that. I mean, the devil loves that. And so he argues, how can you be a child of God and do these things? I mean, if he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are the Son of God, how easier it is for him to say to us, if you are the Son of God, why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you do this sin and that sin? So the reason that you did it is because you're not a child of God. So on that level, we all struggle. I mean, great men of God. We were looking at one this morning, and we've also looked at him before, King David. I mean, can you imagine how the devil must have attacked him when he'd committed adultery and then murder? You, a child of God? Is that what you're saying you are? You took somebody's wife, your friend's wife, and then you killed him? I mean, how is that evidence that you're a child of God? You're not a child of God. You're a hypocrite. In fact, people said that about David, didn't they? When he was under attack by Absalom and he was going, had to flee. Shimei was one that was saying that David deserved what he got. Dancing on his grave, as it were. So the devil does the same. So every time we sin, every time we go astray, and there's many times we do that in our life, he's going to utilize that. He's going to sow those seeds of doubt in our minds and in our hearts that somehow we're not really Christians. We're barely hanging on by a string. And so what are we to do in those times? How are we to counter that attack? Well, we're to counter it by taking our minds and the devil's taunts to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the devil was humiliated, disarmed, made a public spectacle of, by the Lord Jesus Christ nailing all of our sins to the tree, to the cross, paid for in full. We've been set free from the wrath of God. And so we're to remind him of that. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, you're right. This, I shouldn't have done that. But I repent of that. And my Savior died for those sins. He paid for those sins. I'm forgiven. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't excuse my sin. I don't say, well, it's only a little sin. Not that bad. No, I fully admit my sin. We're not to deny sin. John, in his epistle, doesn't say, oh, well, some sins are, you know, they're going to happen, so don't get too worried about them. That's not what John says. John says we need to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a way to deal with our sins. No one is able to point a finger at God's elect. Romans 8 speaks about that. So we're to remember what the scriptures teach. And so when the devil attacks us, that's what we have to answer. We have to answer knowledgeably. Just like Luther, of course, he struggled with that. You remember, he would work so hard as a monk to try and be what he should be. And when he failed, and when he came before God, he felt this condemnation from God because he thought he had to earn his salvation. He had to do these good works, and it was never good enough, never good enough. And so he talks about, you know, the idea of the devil coming and mentioning all of these his sins. And he would respond and say, well, is that all you got? There's many more. Right? There's many more. And his response then, once he came to understand that it's by faith that we are saved, his response was always the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. I deserve everything that you're telling me. I'm guilty of everything that you're bringing to my mind. But all of those sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be able to counter his arguments, false arguments, by the word of God. So the more we know about the word of God, the more we know about our salvation, what God has done, the stronger that it makes us to defend ourselves against those false charges that the devil is all too interested in bringing to us. God's Spirit, of course, also works in us. It's not only a matter of knowledge, right? Because it speaks about that as true faith, right? What is true faith? Well, it is a knowledge of God's Word. That's true. Knowledge of salvation, knowledge of these doctrines. But it's more than that. It says it's the assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit ministers to us. The Holy Spirit brings these truths of the scriptures and applies them to our hearts. We're not alone as we travel this world and this life. The Holy Spirit is our guide. That's what Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. Speaking about the Holy Spirit who came at the day of Pentecost. He is there to guide us and lead us. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us this very truth by teaching us to cry out to God as Abba Father. Abba Father. In other words, the Holy Spirit is telling us that we have a relationship with God that is one of a child to a father. And we need to utilize that. We need to remember that. We've been given access into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us to make use of that and to call upon him, to cry out to him in praise and worship, but also for help and strength every day of our lives. as we know, good works are not the ground of our salvation. I mean, that's everywhere in the scriptures. Our good works can never be the basis of our relationship with God. It's not the foundation of our relationship with God. That can never be. I mean, that can never be. And we already said that this morning. That was in the Garden of Eden. The works of Adam and Eve could never cement a relationship with God. They couldn't do it. And that was a perfect environment, perfect nature that they had, but they couldn't do it. Much less any of us that have already been corrupted by the fact that we have descended from them. So by our works, we can never, ever establish that relationship with God or maintain that relationship with God. Absolutely not. So why do we do good works then? Well, we do good works out of gratitude. That's why the law is in the third section of the catechism, which is on gratitude. So we do good works to thank God. We do good works to reflect God's wonderful salvation, the power of God at work in us. We want him to be glorified. We want other people to see there's hope for sinners. And that's in this God that works in us and sanctifies us. And it's an assurance to us too. So when we live the Christian life and we serve God, then that is proof that we are the children of God, because we could never do any good in and of ourselves. It is a result of the fact that God is at work in us. We are engrafted in the vine, and we have become good trees that produce good fruit. And so we don't ignore good works. We don't use this truth to say, as I said at the beginning, we don't care how we live because we're saved. We're in God's hand. No one can take us away. And so we don't have to worry about how we live. No. No, that's totally wrong. Totally wrong. If Christ died for you, we need to honor him in everything that we do. So we pursue good works. We don't look to God to reward us. We don't say, oh, look how good I am. Look how good I am. No. We do them to praise and honor God. As Paul says, to offer up a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him for all that he has done for us. People of God, the assurance of our salvation is such a precious thing because it's essential to a joyful Christian life. If we live in doubt day by day, it's a terrible way to live. That's not the way Christ wants us to live. He wants us to have the joy of our salvation. He wants us to serve him and know his blessing upon our lives. And so we have to make sure that we understand these truths, even though we face all kinds of challenges in this world, all kinds of attacks from the devil, not to mention other people that are not very supportive of our Christian faith. And so they're looking for opportunities to show that we're hypocrites. And so if we do something wrong, then they say, I thought you were a Christian. And you said you were a Christian. The world loves to do that. The world loves it when some high-profile Christian falls. The world mocks. And mocks us all. So we need to be very careful how we live. We need to defend and guard what we have, our relationship with God, and understand it, that we're not going to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to sin. That there's repentance, this confession of sin. We are promised forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will cleanse us. He won't shut the door. He won't say, get out. You're no longer part of my family. He will never say that. So we ask for forgiveness. We feel genuine sorrow when we fall and sin. We repent of that. And we ask him to strengthen us, to lift us up again, and make us understand all that he has done for us so that we can continue to love him and serve him with all of our hearts. People of God, it's when we understand what God has done for us, in spite of our failures, that there arises out of our hearts the motivation to serve him. If we have to pressure Christians to live for God and to serve him, then there's something wrong with that. Something terribly wrong with that. It ought to come from our own hearts. But until we understand all that God has done for us and is doing for us every day, it's then that that gratitude gushes out of our hearts and minds. We're so thankful to God that he saved us and we didn't save ourselves. He drew us. He brought us to faith. He gave us a new heart. He strengthens our will. He's enlightened our minds. So instead of trampling over the scriptures and crucifying the Lord of glory, we bow down before him and confess him to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and my Lamb that paid for my sins. And when we remember that and how patient and long-suffering he is with us, then we love him with all of our heart. Then we serve him with all of our heart. And we look forward to being with him in glory. People of God, if we're going to experience this wonderful assurance that God wants us to have, that the church has struggled to maintain as people opposed it and wrote it down in terms of confessions, it's because it's so vital for you and me. You need to have that assurance. You need to nurture that assurance. And you can do that by the means of grace. You can do that by hearing of God's word preached. You can do that with fellowship with God's people. You can do that by reading God's word. You can do that by praying to him every day, asking for help and strength. As I said, people that are afraid of planes, you have to help them. You have to do something about it. It doesn't go away. Learning how things behave, how they work mechanically, scientifically, helps them in that. Seeing other people flying on planes helps them to understand that their fear is misplaced. But it takes an effort. And so you have to ask yourself, do I have that joy of salvation? Am I 100% certain that I'm a child of God? Am I 100% certain that I'm going to make it all the way to glory? That nothing can take that away from me? That's the way God wants you to live your life. That's why he gave Abraham those promises, so that Abraham would have an anchor for the soul. People of God, we all need that anchor. And God provides it in his word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all that he's done. We're thankful for the fact that everything that he did has been written down for us. And we pray that we may read it over and over again, that we might be familiar with all that the Lord Jesus Christ says, your word says, about your salvation, about us, so that, our Father, we would not be duped by the devil or our own doubts, our own false reasoning, but rather, our Father, that we would seek to bring every thought, every doctrine, subject to your word. And, Lord, that we would embrace it with all of our heart. And our Father, then we pray that this week we may walk as children of the light, your children, seeking to honor you in everything that we do. And though we face many struggles and trials, though we know the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, though we live in as aliens and strangers in this world, Lord, we pray that we may know that assurance, that safety of your hands underneath each and every one of your children. And our Father in heaven, it's in that strength that we seek to go, so that we can be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us grow in our experience of this wonderful assurance. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, our solid foundation that can be laid by no one else. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing on the red hymnal number 36.